We continue the story of Daniel, reading from chapter 4, verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that live throughout the earth, may you have abundant prosperity. The signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me, I am pleased to recount. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his sovereignty is from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was living at ease in my home and prospering in my palace. I saw a dream that frightened me, my fantasies in bed and the visions of my head terrified me. So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me in order that they might tell me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the diviners came in, and I told them the dream, but they could not tell me its interpretation. At last, Daniel came in before me, he who was named Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and who is endowed with a spirit of the holy gods. And I told him the dream. O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, I know that you are endowed with the spirit of the holy gods, and that no mystery is too difficult for you. Hear the dream that I saw, and tell me its interpretation. Upon my bed, this is what I saw. There was a tree at the center of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew great and strong. It reached to heaven, and it was visible to the ends of the whole earth. Its foliage was beautiful, its fruit abundant, and it provided food for all. The animals of the field found shade under it. The birds of the air nested in its branches, and from it all living beings were fed. I continued looking in the visions of my head as I lay in bed, and there was a holy watcher coming down from heaven. He cried aloud and said, "Cut down the tree and chop off its branches, strip off its foliage and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from beneath it and the birds from its branches, but leave its stump and roots in the ground with a band of iron and bronze, in the tender grass of the field. Let him be bathed with the dew of heaven, and let his lot be with the animals of the field in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a human, and let the mind of an animal be given to him, and let seven times pass over him." The sentence is rendered by decree of the watchers. The decision is given by order of the holy ones, in order that all who live may know that his Most High is sovereign over the kingdom of mortals. He gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of human beings. This is the dream that I, Nebuchadnezzar, saw. Now you, Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation, since all the wise men of my kingdom are unable to tell me the interpretation. You are able, however, for you are endowed with the spirit of the holy gods. This is the word of the Lord.
The gospel reading is taken from Luke chapter 18, reading from verse 9. It can be found on page 83 of the Church New Testament. Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all my income. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even look up to heaven, but was beating his breast and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted. This is the gospel of the Lord.
May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please sit, yes. Well, today we're following on in the book of Daniel. We've got to chapter 4. Last week, chapter 3 was a real tour de force from George, wasn't it? And he really set the scene of Nebuchadnezzar, who he was. I think we might have a few slides which accompany this introduction. They'll just pop up, so if you see them, just enjoy them. I think Jem has chosen them, so I'll enjoy them too. Ah, yes, good. So Nebuchadnezzar, he destroyed Jerusalem, didn't he, in 526 BC and led many Hebrews away in captivity to Babylon. He was a military genius, ruling for 42 years, building up the nation and promoting arts and architecture. We can see here the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, for example, world famous, with their sloping terraces reaching a height of 65 feet. Nebuchadnezzar had strong religious beliefs, and many magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, fortune tellers were working for him. One man taken into exile, called Daniel, had impressed Nebuchadnezzar with his ability to describe and interpret dreams through the power of his God, when the magicians had failed to do so. His God was Yahweh, the God of Israel, their protector. All of these past experiences that Nebuchadnezzar had, he'd witnessed them, but they'd not changed his attitude to his own greatness. He'd clearly seen evidence of the kingdom of God, such as when Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego survived in the fiery furnace. He even saw a fourth person, which he assumed was their God. But afterwards, he reverted back to his paganism and his pride. Today, in chapter 4, we see that Nebuchadnezzar is describing in the form of a letter his latest experience of a dream he has had and how it had been miraculously resolved. It's really a very good letter, and we're going to follow it through to the end. He'd realized as he'd come to the later years of his life how great he was, how wonderful he was, all the great things he'd done. He'd still not committed himself to the living God. His prosperity had become a danger and a curse to him. Imagine him looking out over that great place, Babylon, the great city which he'd built, and believing that this achievement was the result of his own work, his faith, even a reward for his service to the Most High God. His mind was so full of ambition and self-concern, it had become easy to evade God and not listen to his voice. We too can become like Nebuchadnezzar, especially if our hard work has brought us some solid achievement, and if our careers have been crowned with success, perhaps academic, commercial, ecclesiastical. The temptation is always to imagine that our very prosperity and success are signs that God is specially pleased with us. But this diverts us from having to face some possible unpleasant truths about ourselves. But you know, God is very gentle with us. He tries to reason with us. He always tries to talk before he does anything. He wants to gain our willing cooperation to draw near to him so that he can help us rather than force himself upon us. But we can see here that Nebuchadnezzar had first to be reasoned with. God wanted him to listen. In verse 19, Daniel interprets the latest dream that Nebuchadnezzar has had of a huge flourishing tree being stripped of all its fruit and life right down to its stump. He tells Nebuchadnezzar with great trepidation that he, Nebuchadnezzar, is that tree. He has failed to submit to God's authority and acknowledge that God's power has brought about the achievements which Nebuchadnezzar has been claiming for himself. The punishment will be that he must lose his sanity and become like an animal, a cow eating grass in a field for a time of seven. Now, seven might not have meant 7 years. Seven is a time of completeness. So the seven signified when he would come back, be restored to his right mind. That is, if he finally submitted to God, then his kingdom and status would be restored to him. In fact, if he repented immediately and acknowledged God to be the great power who rules in heaven and on earth, then it need not happen at all. It must have been tempting for Daniel to withhold the worst aspects of the dream from the king. But he knows that only brutal honesty is likely to have any effect. The king must realize the urgency of this message from God. If the king will repent of his arrogance and pride and oppression of the people, God may allow his prosperity to continue. A less courageous man than Daniel might have diluted the message to make it more palatable, make it vague, that it wouldn't have any power to change Nebuchadnezzar. We must all be aware of this in teaching scripture, especially with the sensitive issues that are troubling the church today, not to dilute the message. The message that God wanted to give Nebuchadnezzar was clear. God is sovereignly in charge of the kingdoms of the earth and appoints their rulers. Once Nebuchadnezzar admitted this, then all would be well. This shows us that God wants us to wait on him and align our will with his. That people should make his word and his will the basis of their political and social planning, and our personal lives as well. Doesn't it say in the Lord's Prayer in the New Testament, "Our Father in heaven, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven"? When I first joined St. Mary's and became a Christian, I was invited to go to a home group, which I can thoroughly recommend. I was amazed at the prayers prayed for what I would have classified as small things, which surely the Creator, if he did exist and I wasn't at that time convinced, the Creator should not be troubled, since he must have weightier matters to deal with. However, to my surprise, the answers came, positive ones for the little requests as well as the big ones. And to this day, having discovered the power of prayer these past many years, I will still pray for a parking space when I'm desperate. Nebuchadnezzar finished well, with humility. His pride had been dealt with, and now he has inner peace with God. So much so that he wants the whole world to know his story, so that others too would have peace. This is the peace that Jesus described as the peace that is above all understanding and will protect our hearts and minds, Philippians 4. And that can only come from a relationship with God. Can you think of a person who is humble? It's not easy to think of a person who embodies humility, the opposite of pride. Humility is defined as the quality of having a low view of one's own importance and not believing that you are superior to others. The highest form of humility is said to be in not denying your gifts and talents, but to use them in the service of others. C.S. Lewis, the author, wrote, "In hoping to acquire the virtue of humility, we should remind ourselves of our pride. The first step in the pursuit of humility is to recognize that I am not humble." This is excellent news. It means by acknowledging that I'm not humble, I'm on my way. But it was Jesus himself who showed the greatest humility when it was countercultural to do so, through enduring the most cruel form of Roman torture, death on the cross, even worse than being burned alive or decapitated. In fact, the Romans abandoned it 100 years later. It was considered shameful to show loss of face in Hebrew, Roman and Greek cultures. But Jesus's death changed thinking, and humility began to be recognized as a good thing. Proverbs 22:4 tells us that humility and the fear of the Lord bring honor and wealth and life. And in our gospel reading, we can see that the humble person was a tax collector who knew his shortcomings, and like the Pharisee, who was puffed up with pride at his achievements. When we think of a genuinely humble person in modern times, we might think immediately of Mother Teresa, who dedicated her life to minister to the poorest people in Calcutta, or Calcutta as it's known today. She saw the needs of the poor as just as important as hers and chose to live at their level in order to serve them. We've had the post office scandal brought to our attention recently through the brilliant TV drama Alan Bates versus the Post Office. between the years 1995 to the present day, thousands of postmasters were falsely accused of fiddling the books. But in fact, the fault lay in the errors produced by the computer system Horizon, manufactured by the Japanese company Fujitsu. The employers insisted that the computer system was robust and fit for purpose. And the blame fell on the sub-postmasters, who have struggled for years to prove their innocence. The pride and the arrogance of the employers, both at Fujitsu and the post office, as they lied and covered up the truth, has been incredible. And we're still waiting, aren't we, to hear humble voices expressing sorrow for getting it so wrong, and to give the redress that is sought for the sub-postmasters. Finally, we might ask, did Nebuchadnezzar become a truly humble person after his sanity was restored and his kingdom given back to him? I don't think he's mentioned again in scripture. That was the end of him at the end of chapter 4. But let us hear his last words of his letter and judge for ourselves in verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right, and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Shall we all agree and say amen? Amen.